Or shall we turn to Isaiah chapter 7? Isaiah chapter 7. I'm going to read not the whole of Isaiah 7. I'm only going to read a few of the verses for us from Isaiah chapter 7, from verses 1 to 16. I'll not give you the title of the sermon just yet. I'll see if you can be asking yourself what sermon title you would give it, and see if you get the right answer. You can tell me later, honestly, and say if you did or not. Well, not that I'm saying that my sermon title is the only sermon title, but let's hear the word of God from Isaiah chapter 7. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz, and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it. And let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God, let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. And we'll stop there. Let me just remind us before we go any further. The title of this sermon is this: The Emmanuel Sign and Promise. The Emmanuel Sign and Promise. The first five chapters of Isaiah is, if you like, an introduction to the whole book. A number of different sermons gathered together by Isaiah, and then we get the book's beginning in earnest, as it were, in Isaiah chapter 6 with this vision of the holiness of God. You remember that? And then God calls Isaiah, and remember, the calling that he gets is a difficult one. He says, verse 10, Isaiah 6:10, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes. And so it goes on. He's going to face a lot of resistance to the word of God. Let me ask you a question. Has anything ever changed in the history of humanity? Has there ever been a time when there hasn't been resistance to the word of God? I think the answer is no, unless God intervenes. But that prophecy finishes off with, don't forget, there's no chapters and verses here in the original scroll. We don't have the original scroll, but in the original scroll, there's no chapters and verses. Isaiah 6:13, the holy seed is its stump. And then we go straight in to the most wicked king, Ahaz, in 7:1, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria. The title of the sermon tonight, as I've said, is the Emmanuel sign and promise. And this prophecy that we get here in this section of scripture is a towering prophecy, isn't it? It's at the very beginning of Matthew's gospel. The Virgin Mary, the pregnant woman who's never had sexual relations with a man, and yet she's carrying a 9-month-old baby around with her, and she's conceived that child by the Holy Spirit. It comes initially from this towering prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7. But we remind ourselves, and do well to remind ourselves tonight, who on earth was that towering prophecy given to? Was it given to Isaiah? Well, yes, but indirectly. He heard the prophecy, but it's given to one of the most wicked kings in Judah's history, King Ahaz. And then we're reminded a little bit tonight of what we heard in Romans chapter 3. Remember what Paul says. Does your unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? He says, perish the thought. Let it not even come into your mind. And we see this played out for us tonight in Isaiah chapter 7. Or another verse. Remember, I heard this a lot when I was a young Christian, this verse. I don't really hear it much these days. But Romans 5:20. You know what that says? Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And sin was abounding in the time of Ahaz, but the grace of God overtook the sin in Ahaz. And so there we have this towering prophecy in Isaiah, which we're going to be looking at tonight. And let me just give you this thought before I give you the headings. The name Emmanuel summarizes for us the whole counsel of God. That's a big statement, isn't it? What does it mean, Emmanuel? It means God with us. Or even better still, God is with us. And tonight, we're here in Hilltop Chapel, and the Word of God has been preached on this Lord's Day, and God says, He is with us, He's in the midst. It doesn't mean that He's not with you tomorrow morning, but He's with us publicly in a different way to just individually. God has an appointment on His calendar. I was going to say 11 a.m. 5 p.m. I'm not quite sure it's like that exactly, but He has an appointment in His calendar, and when He's going to meet with His people. You know, a lot of preparation goes in by ministers to bring, hopefully, the food of the Word of God to us. And so here we find that this prophecy comes to wicked King Ahaz. But the word Emmanuel, if we think about, I'll just mention three promises, Genesis 17:7, Leviticus 26:12, and Matthew 28:20, just to prove the point that God is with us. Who knows what you're going to face tomorrow morning? Well, you may remember tonight in the Lord's house, but remember tomorrow morning. Remember Tuesday afternoon when it might be difficult. God is with us then as well as now. Genesis 17:7, the Lord says, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. But you notice how it begins. God says, and I will establish my covenant. Leviticus 26, what does that say to us in verse 12? God says, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Let me just read that one more time. Leviticus 26:12. God says, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Do we need anything else to be God's people and for God to say, I will be your God? So the Emmanuel sign and promise is that God is with us. And once he's got hold of you, he'll be with us for all eternity. For all eternity. He promises this. He says, I will be your guide even unto death. You may think, well, hang on a minute, I've not even got married yet. I'm not thinking about dying. No, you may not, but life goes fast. And God promises in all the different seasons of life, he's going to be the Emmanuel. He's going to be the God with us. But it doesn't just go through this little world. It goes to all eternity. God says, I'll be with you. Or rather, I'll be with us. So, I've got three simple headings for us tonight. The first message to Ahaz, the second message to Ahaz, and then the Emmanuel promise, sign and promise. The first heading is the first message to Ahaz. The second heading is the second message to Ahaz. And then thirdly, the Emmanuel sign and promise. So if we look at the first message, what do we get there? Well, if we want a case in point of the hardness of a response to the word of God, Ahaz fits the bill. He's a hardened man. And God brings his gospel to King Ahaz. And King Ahaz has no interest in it whatsoever. What an amazing thing. And how many sermons have I heard? How many sermons have you heard since you've been a Christian around Christmas time about the Emmanuel promise? But how often have we not heard about the context of which it was given initially to wicked King Ahaz? And so the first message is this, that verse 3, and the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub. I was talking to somebody before the service tonight and recommended a couple of children's names to them. One I recommended to get married about calling one of them Isaiah. But Isaiah called his own son Shear Jashub. How about that for a double-barreled name? Shear Jashub. What's interesting for us, though, not to get sidetracked on his son's name, he says, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet. What's the point here for us? I think it's this in this first message, is that Isaiah deliberately takes his son with him to disciple his son in the ways of the Lord. And that we've got to disciple our own children in the ways of God. And Isaiah is modeled as doing that. He takes his son Shear Jashub on this missions trip. And he said, well, you know, I don't want to expose my son to that. I want him just to see the bright side of the gospel. No, he doesn't sugarcoat the message. He takes Shear Jashub with him on a very difficult mission. And so he says to King Ahaz, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. And he delivers the message of the word of God. And we need to do that with our sons, to disciple them in the ways of the Lord. Two kings were coming against Ahaz, as we read about Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekin, the king of Israel. I don't want to go into all the details, except that one thing that we see, that how their response is, and then God says, regarding this situation that's happening, of these kings coming against Israel and Judah, the Lord says in verse 7, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand. Their plan to come against Israel and then Judah, God says, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass what they were scheming. For the head of Syria is Damascus, in verse 8, the head of Damascus, his reason. And within 65 years, Ephraim, that's the representative name for Israel, which was north of Judah. It says, within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the word of God comes to King Ahaz that Israel, the northern tribes, are going to be shattered. What kind of news is that? Well, it's a news that should strengthen us, because God says he's bringing the word of God to this king. And then it says, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And then the end of the first message is this, and I want to focus on this. Put the magnifying glass on verse 9. Isaiah, with his son Shear Jashub by his side, I don't know how old his son was, but then the gospel comes to King Ahaz and says this, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Let's just think about that for a moment. If God says to King Ahaz, if you are not firm in faith, King Ahaz, you will not be firm at all. Now, sadly, King Ahaz seems to be unmoved by these messages from the Lord. If we read in Chronicles and 2 Kings, he just doesn't show any fruits of repentance in his life. But what we get from the Lord to King Ahaz, first of all, before we get to the second message with the Emmanuel prophecy, is if you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all, King Ahaz. And what we learn from this is that faith is central to the existence of the people of God. Faith is central to the existence of the people of God. That's a faith that will trust in the Lord's promises. And this man clearly is full of unbelief, a hardened heart. But we're encouraged to be reminded that though our faith might be like a mustard seed, faith is central to the existence of the people of God and of the church. So I want to encourage you and I to have confidence in God, have confidence in his promises, have confidence in the character of God. Psalm 23, he will guide us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's the Alpha and he is the Omega. At times we will severely let the Lord down, but the Lord will never let us down. No one can snatch us out of the palm of his hand. We may fail the Lord badly, but we may not feel like we are, but we still have got two hands in his grace and grip of the Father and the Son. The devil cannot snatch a Christian out of the hand of God. A government can't. No, nothing can. Your husband can't. Your wife can't. Your uncle can't. Your father can't. Your children can't. If you're in Christ, nothing can snatch you out of the hand of God. What a wonderful thing. I will be your God and you'll be my people. So our second heading is to move on from the centrality of faith, or I'd like to say more, is the second message to Ahaz. This has just warmed him up. But the second message we get in the second heading now, the second message to Ahaz, we get one of the most, I can hardly think of anywhere else in the Bible where we get such an invitation from the Lord. And listen in verse 10 what the Lord says to wicked King Ahaz. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. It's like a blank check. It's the grace of God reaching out to this king and say, ask of me. Ask of me. Ask what you will. God saying, I'm going to do it. What would you say if the Lord said that to you? Not that he's going to do, but if the Lord said that to you. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Would you ask that the sun might go back 15 degrees or who knows? But how does King Ahaz respond? Does he say, "Praise God. Thank you for your grace, Almighty God. I'm amazed that you would come to me in such a gracious way." Is that how he responds? Well, we need to be careful in reading the text of Scripture, lest this deceiver kids us on. In verse 12, "But Isaiah said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." So he actually breaks one of the commandments. He takes the Lord's name in vain in his response to God. Can you imagine? This is Isaiah speaking on behalf of the covenant Lord. And he says, he responds to the Lord, to what God speaks through Isaiah, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." But what do we learn from this is that this is deep sin, unbelief, and rebellion. And when you first read on the text, the surface of that, it seems almost like, it almost seems a humble response. And there is nothing humble about King Ahaz. And so let's be careful with our responses and that people may give us. It may seem like a religiously right response and yet be completely wrong. And the Lord is not impressed. And the Lord says in verse 13, he doesn't even respond now simply to King Ahaz. He responds to the dynasty, the covenant line beyond King Ahaz. Ahaz is in the covenant line from King David all the way through Ahaz, which goes all the way through to the promised Christ. And the Lord says this, "Hear then, O house of David." God doesn't even call him by name here. "Hear then, O house of David." How important that is. The covenant promises are going to be fulfilled irrespective of King Ahaz's position, his kingship, his responsibility. God is going to fulfill his decrees. And that's humbling for you and I, isn't it? It's humbling for you and me as we think about this evening that God's going to fulfill his purposes. God requires of us faithfulness, but God's going to fulfill things regardless. He says, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also?" His response is described as wearying God. And then in verse 14, we praise God and we feel like doing what the man did. We read about this morning, the lame man, you know, he was walking and leaping and praising God. And that's what we feel like doing when we, hopefully, we feel like doing that when we hear this wonderful covenant promise. The Lord says, "Listen to this, King Ahaz. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted." And the gospel comes to this king and says, this future king, this future Messiah, this future Emmanuel, he will choose the good and refuse the evil. How about you and I? Is that our desire this evening? To refuse the evil? That was certainly Christ's life. And aren't we called as disciples of Jesus to follow after him? Yes, temptations will come. We'll need to pray, "Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil." But we need to set our compass tonight. Even though we'll fail, even though we'll fall down, we set our compass to refuse the evil and to do the good. Well, this sign was given now to King Ahaz. And our third and last heading, as we'll finish off this evening, is the Emmanuel sign and promise. Did you notice in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." And the scripture is full of covenant signs. And what do signs do? Signs point to something. And what does this Emmanuel sign, this is our third and last heading, the Emmanuel sign and promise, what does it point to? It points us to the divine initiative that God himself will give this sign. This sign points us to the fact that God will fulfill his decrees and purposes no matter what. Even the unbelief and the stubbornness of King Ahaz. God will fulfill things. It's a pronouncement against, it's a sign against unbelief. Judgment is pronounced here on unbelief. We have unbelief from Ahaz. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, as the things were difficult in the days of King Ahaz, things were very difficult also in the days when Jesus Christ came, when he was conceived. The whole nation, we've got here this prophecy of judgment coming upon the 10 northern tribes. We have later prophecies of judgment of Judah going off into Babylon. And when the tribes come back and they come into the land, at the time that Jesus comes, there isn't even a throne of David. There is no king anymore. They'd never had a king when they came back from exile. And yet, how is Jesus going to sit on the throne of David when there is no literal king, no literal kingdom by which he can be anointed as the king over Judah? The land was occupied by the Romans. It was a land which was oppressed. False religion was all over the place at the time when Christ was conceived. And yet Almighty God says he will fulfill his purposes. And here we see a wonderful contrast tonight. A wonderful contrast between this young girl. We don't know how old she was. Maybe in a late teenager. We're not given the answer in Scripture. But her name was called Mary. And the contrast between Mary of Nazareth and King Ahaz. King Ahaz has this promise, this high and lofty king, or at least high and lofty in his own eyes. And yet, hundreds of years later, about 700 years later, the angel comes to Mary of Nazareth. And how does she respond? Does she respond to the angel like Ahaz, who said, "Oh, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test"? No, she answers very, very differently. This is how Mary answers. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." What a contrast with the sullen silence of King Ahaz. May you and I be like Mary, who receive the word of God without questioning. I'm not saying we don't have a reasonable faith. I'm not saying that. But a humble, simple, uncomplicated faith. One that trusts the Lord. Mary trusted the Lord. And I think because of Roman Catholic heresies, we unfortunately don't mention Mary. We're afraid of mentioning Mary in case, you know, they might accuse us of it. You know, is this pastor, is he some kind of closet Roman Catholic? He must have mentioned that Mary at least three times tonight in his sermon. And I think we need to be careful that we don't move to an unbalanced presentation of truth. We need a simple faith. If you're not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. And what a contrast between King Ahaz and humble Mary. Virgin Mary. And let's just look at the text for a moment. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." We've already said Emmanuel means God with us. Now, some clever person says, "Well, yeah, there you go, you see. The Bible's not true." Well, why not? He wasn't called Emmanuel. He was called Jesus. Okay. I mean, I mean, where do you begin? You know, Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. It summarizes the truth of God. And when the second person of the Trinity came and took upon himself a human body and was given the name Jesus, which means God saves or he will save, that's God being with us. I feel I'm lost for words to explain the glory of God coming to this sinful world through the Virgin Mary. And the Hebrew word for virgin here in 1 verse 14, you just can't escape it. It means somebody who's not had marriage relations. If someone denies the virgin birth and denies the holy conception of Mary, what they're revealing to us is that they are not a Christian. I don't care if they've got a high position like King Ahaz, they're revealing they are not born again. The Apostles' Creed tells us that a foundational truth, as we get here, that the Holy Spirit conceived the Son of God. It says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear. We've got conception and birth. What a wonderful sign. The sign of Emmanuel pointing us that the progress of the kingdom of God is always supernatural. Why are you and I here tonight? Because of the supernatural gospel. We could be doing many things, and if we were left to ourselves, we would chase after those other things. And yet the Holy Spirit not only regenerates, but renews us, it says in Titus. Isn't that wonderful? To be renewed week after week, year after year. And that's the sign of the gospel. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And the word for virgin, there's no point in really going too far. It simply means someone who is not married, has not had marriage relations. And Mary and Joseph had no sexual relations whatsoever. This child was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was without sin. Every other person has been born by ordinary generation. Not so the Son of God. He's been born by extraordinary generation. That's the sign and the promise. That we have a supernatural Savior. We have a supernatural gospel. Well, as we come to a close, let's just look at one other thing it says here in verse 15. He shall eat curds and honey. Verse 16, for before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. A little bit later on in verse 22, it says, and in that day a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds, for everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. What's the Emmanuel sign and promise? It's a supernatural gospel. It's the hand of God, the faithfulness of God to accomplish things regardless. You know, there's a conference later in the year on revival. I'm all for looking about the church being revived. But revival doesn't come as some attestation to say, well, this church, they're doing everything all perfectly wonderful, therefore I'll give them a revival so that they can become well known. That's not the way it works. God's not interested in promoting our pride or reputation. He's interested in promoting the purposes of God. But it says here that in verse 15, he, that's the Emmanuel, the Son of God, shall eat curds and honey. And curds and honey could mislead us a little bit in thinking about, you know, that the land of promise will be a land flowing with milk and honey. But if you read all the way down through to verse 22, it looks about Assyria coming and swamping the whole area, taking people off into exile. As a result of that, there's such poverty in the land that all that people are eating are curds and honey. And the point is this, is that the Emmanuel promise, God with us, came to Mary and this humble handmaiden of the Lord. And yet the Son of God didn't come in all the royal pomp, though he was the Son of God. He ate curds and honey. In other words, he ate the diet of poverty. He was born into poverty. He wasn't treated as a royal king, though he was a royal king. He died in poverty as he was crucified on the cross, a Roman cross. And what a remarkable thing as we think about God with us. God is with us. But it's come at a great price that the Son of God, God was with him all of his days, so that God can be with us for all of our days. But the Son of God tasted the bitterness of poverty. What a wonderful gospel we have. This is the Emmanuel sign and promise for us this evening as we think about the grace of God. And we remember these words as we close tonight, that Emmanuel means God with us. Let it not just become familiar words to us. Oh, I know that. Let it sink in deep again, because at the end of the ministry of Jesus, he spoke these words to his apostles. He gave them the new covenant commission, and then he said this. He said, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And I want those words to ring over and over in our minds. Not just with you when you're 22, or when you're 24, or when you're 26, but I am with you always. And that's for us in the church as well. I am with you always, or I am with you all the days. All the days. Some of you, your husband or wife will die before you, and there'll be lonely days. But God says, I am with you all the days, to the end, or literally to the completion of the age of this world. God has a purpose, that he is completing his purpose. And this is the Emmanuel